This morning again, we're going to look at one of the greatest miracles recorded in Scripture. We've been doing a study of the book of Exodus, and last week we took a look at Moses as God opened the sea and led the people of Israel to freedom. And there is much in this story that has much to do about our own relationship with Christ. In this story and in the chapter that we're going to look at this morning, the word redemption or redeemed is the first time it's even mentioned in Scripture. The word salvation is mentioned for the first time in Scripture. And so this event has much to do with God's plan of salvation and redemption for the world. And as we talked about last week, I'll give you a quick review if you could bring up the map here. So here the Israelites were here and they left Egypt, and for many years people have debated, you know, where the Red Sea crossing was, and primarily their problem was that they didn't know where Mount Sinai was. If you look in, you know, if you have maps in your Bible, the map in your Bible will show Mount Sinai right here. And the reason that Mount Sinai is listed right there is because in 300 AD, the daughter of Constantine, the emperor of Rome, was visiting in that area. And as I mentioned last week, you know, I give her a lot of credit. She loved the Lord, and she was excited about her faith in Christ. And she wanted to, you know, kind of identify some of these things that she read about in Scriptures. And so she just arbitrarily picked this mountain right here for Mount Sinai. And so that's been the traditional site for hundreds of years, since 300 AD. However, even though she was a very important person, being the daughter of the emperor of Rome, she was not a Bible scholar, she was not an archaeologist, and she was way off as far as Mount Sinai is concerned. And Scripture tells us that when Moses was in the land of Midian, which is right here, present-day Saudi Arabia, that when Moses was here, it was here that God appeared to him in the burning bush. And when God was here in Midian, God said, "Bring the people out of Egypt and worship me at this mountain." And so this mountain is Mount Sinai, and this mountain is over here in Midian. So once archaeologists kind of understood that Mount Sinai is really over here somewhere, not over here, then it obviously raised the possibility that the crossing of the Red Sea was not anywhere around here, but probably somewhere here. Now, this is part of the Red Sea as well. This is all the Red Sea. And today, this body of water is called the Gulf of Aqaba. And so these archaeologists, they kind of scanned the coast of the Aqaba right here, and they found a spot somewhere right around in here that fit the description in Exodus chapter 14 exactly. A wide open area right up against the coast, and boxed in by these mountains with only one entrance down into the coast. And so they thought that perhaps this was the place of the Red Sea crossing, where God opened the waters. And so these archaeologists got some submarines. They examined the bottom of the ocean there, and guess what they found? They found chariot wheels. They found debris. And of course, these debris was unrecognizable, because the crossing of the Red Sea happened, you know, at this point almost 3,000 years ago. But there's obviously debris. The bottom of the ocean was completely clean except for these clumps of barnacles and stuff that had attached themselves to something. And of course, whatever they had attached themselves had rotted and dissipated. But still, there was obvious these clumps of barnacles, and a number of these barnacles were in the shapes of chariot wheels. The greatest discovery was they found one chariot wheel that did not deteriorate, and the reason it did not deteriorate was because it was made of gold. And they took the design of that gold chariot wheel that they found on the bottom of the Gulf of Aqaba, and they matched it to the designs of the chariot wheels in the tombs of the pharaohs of that same era, and it matched perfectly. Perhaps that gold chariot wheel was the chariot wheel of Pharaoh himself. And so this was probably one of the most exciting archaeological finds, you know, since the Dead Sea Scrolls. How many of you heard about this on the news? I didn't. The news didn't report it. They never seem to report things that verify biblical events. You know, it's amazing. They'll find a little jawbone, you know, like this, and say, "Oh, this obviously came from the Neanderthal man," you know, and he obviously, you know, wasn't upright. You know, how can you tell he wasn't, you know, walking upright if all you have is a little jawbone? But that doesn't matter. So at any rate, wonderful, amazing archaeological find. And if you want to know more, all you have to do is go to YouTube. You can type in Moses crossing the Red Sea. There's an hour and a half video there that documents these archaeologists and their find. And it's pretty amazing. So before we look at the passage again, I just want to recount the event as it happened. This is Exodus chapter 14. And in Exodus chapter 14, it says that, you know, it's described that the nation of Israel is up against the sea. The Egyptian army is coming after them. They're boxed in. There's no escape. The people are terrified. They don't know what to do. And it looks like that they're either going to be killed or enslaved again. And so they cry out to God. They complain. They blame Moses for bringing them to this place. And then God tells Moses in chapter 14 of Exodus, starting with verse 21, it says, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left." What an amazing experience that must have been to, you know, go down to the bottom, you know, and the land to be dry, to see this wall of water here, this wall of water there. What an amazing experience that would have been. You can be sure that the children of Israel never forgot that. It would be an experience that would be with them for the rest of their lives. Verse 23 says, "But the Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night," that would be close to 6 o'clock in the morning, "the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us get away from the Israelites. The Lord, Yahweh, is fighting for them against Egypt.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen.' Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw Egyptians lying dead on the shore." So here is this great event recorded in history. And then suddenly there's a celebration on the opposite shore. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So in chapter 15, it says, "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song." So now their enemies are destroyed. There's a celebration taking place on the opposite shore. I want to mention before we talk about these particular verses in chapter 15, the significance of this event in regard to a mighty deliverance by God. The word deliverance or salvation is the same in Hebrew and can be interchanged. And so here are the Israelites, and they began to sing the song. And just think about what a contrast that was. You know, one minute they're terrified, scared to death. They're griping. They're blaming Moses. Now they're singing. And what caused this change? And I would like to suggest that this change was caused by two things. First of all, the blood of the Lamb as they experienced it in the Passover. You'll remember that before they left Egypt, God brought a judgment on both the Israelites and the Egyptians. But God said that whoever would take an innocent lamb and slay it and put the blood on the door, that God would accept the death of that innocent lamb in place of the death of the firstborn son. Those who believed God, those who trusted God, put the blood on the door, and those who put the blood on the door were spared, were saved from death. And so they're rejoicing that they were accepted by God and brought into His family. Then secondly, they're rejoicing because of God's power as they just witnessed it in defeating the Egyptian army. And think about it. You know, the Egyptians were not really safe the Israelites were not really safe until the Egyptians were destroyed. Because as long as the Egyptians lived, they could still mount their army and chase after them. Even if they're in the Promised Land, the Egyptians could come up and invade Canaan and bring them back as slaves. Could we turn this down just a little bit, John? Could you turn my mic down just a little bit? And so there's this amazing change that takes place, amazing celebration that takes place. And really the celebration that we see here in chapter 15 is a celebration similar of what we should see in worship every Sunday as we think about God has delivered us by the blood of Christ. Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God, who the innocent, sinless Son of God who shed His blood for us, who died in our place so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed. And then we see the power of God in the resurrection and know that we will be eternally with Him and live forever with Him because of the power of God as seen in the resurrection. God can cause that same change as us from, you know, depending on our circumstances, going from one event to the next, griping and complaining, to rejoicing and celebrating because of what God has done, because of who we are in Christ, and because of the future that He has planned for us. And now God's presence lives in us. In the power of the Holy Spirit, He empowers us to live a life that's pleasing to Him. I want you to notice in Exodus chapter 15, it says, "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord," or to Yahweh. You know, in your Bible, whenever you see Lord spelled out in capital letters, it is the personal name of God, or Yahweh. Some people pronounce it as Jehovah. But it is probably more correct to say Yahweh. And so now they're not just singing. They're singing to Yahweh. And so what did they sing about? And as we'll see that their song is completely about God. They're not singing about themselves. They're not singing about their feelings or their emotions. It's all about Yahweh. And as you look at these passages, we're just going to look at these 18 verses. The word Yahweh, God's name, appears 12 times in these 18 verses. And the pronouns for Yahweh, whether it be He or Him or you, are found 33 times in these 18 verses. That is really significant. Compare that with today's songs of worship. This song is a song filled with adoration towards God. We have some wonderful hymns, and we sang some wonderful songs this morning. But oftentimes, you know, our songs are filled with emotions and sentiment, how we feel, what we think. Here's a song in Scripture dedicated to God for worship, for praise, that is all about God. And you know, God really should be the center and focus of our worship, shouldn't He? In everything that we sing and say and pray. And so this verse says, "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord." This is the first song recorded in Scripture. It may be the first song ever recorded in the history of the world. And here it is. It says, "I will sing to the Lord," or "I will sing to Yahweh, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea." Think about these Israelites. They're here rejoicing, celebrating, having a big party on the shore. You could call it a beach party if you want to. They're there on the coast. One of the things I mentioned last week, that another thing that these archaeologists found on this side of the Red Sea was an ancient monument dedicated to the crossing of the Red Sea. And it was like in ancient times, in biblical times, perhaps during the time of King David, King Solomon, Israelites would come to this spot to remember this great event. And so here they are, they're celebrating. I'm sure that they thought of their times living in slavery, the long hours that they worked, the hard work, the sting of the whips, the torture and death of their sons and daughters. During that time, they longed for freedom, but were too weak to secure it. There was no way in their own power that they could free themselves. And then God intervened. And in the same way, we were enslaved to sin. Jesus says, he who sins is a slave to sin. And then Jesus says, but if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. There's no way that we could save ourselves. There's no way we could earn our salvation. But God intervened by sending the Lord Jesus to die on the cross. Yahweh became flesh and lived among us. God himself paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be free from the slavery of sin. And so they saw that God's power is mighty. We can see that God's power is mighty and that God's power and strength is sufficient. You know, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so those of us who may be struggling with anger and longing for it to cease, maybe those of us who are struggling with foul language, longing for control, those maybe who struggle with alcohol, longing for release, those who struggle with anxieties, longing for peace, and then Jesus comes and cleanses us, forgives us. He brings us into the very presence of God. He fills us with His Holy Spirit. And then those struggles cease. Then we began to experience victory over the things that are difficult for us. The Christian life is not an easy life. We'll continue to have struggles, but we have God's almighty presence living and abiding in us. That's something wonderful to give praise for. We Americans are so used to doing things on our own strength, using our own wisdom, using our own puny strength, instead of depending on the almighty power of God. And so as we look at this passage, we're reminded that God is eager to help. God is eager to guide us and lead us in every situation that we're in. And then these next few verses, it says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And I think that verse 2, is kind of the outline for this entire song. And so that's the way we're going to look at it this morning. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. He says, He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord, Yahweh, is a warrior. Yahweh is His name. Now, I'd like to stop and talk about that for a few minutes. Yahweh, or the Lord, is a warrior. Oftentimes, we don't think, or very rarely do we think, of God as a warrior. In your translation, it may say, for God is a man of war. We like to think of God as a God of peace. We like to think of God as love. Or we like to think of God of mercy. And of course, all those things are true. Why would it say here that God is a warrior? Well, there's two reasons why Scripture says that. First of all, the truth is, there in this world, there is both good and evil. And we see that struggle all the time. A person who does not recognize the evil in the world is out of touch with reality. And because there is evil in the world, there is an opposition to God who is good, who is pure. Sometimes people say, well, why doesn't God get rid of evil in the world? Well, if God were to get rid of evil in the world, he could do it, you know, just like that. It would be very simple. All he would have to do is kill everybody. Because evil comes from people. Evil does not come from God. It is man's rebellion against God. It is man's decision to disobey God that has brought evil into the world. And because there's evil in the world, yes, God has enemies. There are those who hate God. Even today, there are those who hate God, who want to remove God's word from the schools, from anything in our society. And they are at work. And because God has an enemy, God is a warrior. There is a war against the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And we are in the midst of that struggle. We are in the midst of that war. And so God is a warrior, thankfully. And there's something very wonderful in that title as well. And that is this: because God is a warrior, he will fight for us. As we see here in this passage, God fought for his people. And God will fight for us. Oftentimes, we as God's people come face to face with evil. And make no mistake about it, the Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, they had 10 opportunities, as we think about the 10 plagues. They had 10 opportunities to repent and to submit to the will of God. It was obviously God's will to let the Israelites leave. The Egyptians rebelled against God's will. They had opportunities to repent. And Scripture says that God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Egyptians refused to repent. They set themselves against God's plan and God's purpose. The Egyptian Pharaoh and army that pursued the Israelites were far worse than Stalin and his death squads. The Egyptians who pursued the Israelites were far worse than Hitler and his Nazis. The army that pursued the Israelites were far worse than ISIS and their terrorists. And God in his mighty power destroyed them. One day God will bring judgment on the earth. What a wonderful day that will be, and he will destroy evil. And Scripture says he will create a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness reigns. What a wonderful day that will be. We can rejoice and be thankful that God is not only a God of love, but because he is holy, he cannot ignore sin, and one day he will destroy sin and evil. And what a wonderful day that will be. And so, when does God become our song? They sing, "Who is like you, O Lord?" He continues and says, and describes what happens. Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Yahweh, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Yahweh, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, and now here's I think, something that's very interesting and very powerful. Here we see the enemy and what they thought, and their plans were revealed. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils. In other words, they're planning on conquering and taking away all the wealth of the Hebrew people. I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. There are enemies of God who want to destroy the people of God. The Lord Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you also. And we can expect that there will be those who will hate us because we're followers of Christ. But then in verse 11 he says, but who among the gods is like you, O Yahweh? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? What a wonderful song of praise that verse is. What does it mean to be majestic in holiness? We know that when we think about God's holiness, we know that that means that He is without sin, that He is pure. And so when it says He is majestic in holiness, that means that His holiness is far above what we can even think or imagine. Majestic means to lift up on high. His holiness is majestic. He is awesome in glory. Scripture says that God dwells in unapproachable light. His glory is beyond what we could even endure. Then in this verse it says, He works wonders. Many of us may ask, well, how come we don't see more of God's wonders? I'm sure that if we were to take a break here and share a little bit, there are many of us who could share of God's wonders in our own life. But I think that we don't see more wonders simply because we have been affected by our secular culture. Most of us are products of a secular education that tells us to trust in ourselves, that leaves God out of everything. And so many of us, even us Christians, are skeptic when we think of our situation. And oftentimes we're hesitant to even pray about things. We just kind of, set our nose to the grindmill and just do the best we can instead of humbling ourselves before God and getting down on our knees and calling upon Him for help. And we are the ones who miss out on God's wonders when we neglect our time of prayer. When does God become our song? God becomes our song when we trust Him as our Savior. In other words, there comes a time when we recognize Him not as just the ruler, but our Savior. Not just somebody up there, but the ruler, but the one in our heart, the one dwelling with us. Not just the ruler of the planets, but the ruler of our plans. You know, there's a wonderful hymnist who wrote this wonderful song. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It came from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. It is a melody of love. In my heart, there rings a melody of heaven's harmony. In my heart, there rings a melody of love. We all know that song. In fact, we actually would have sung it this morning, but our piano player is in Colorado visiting her mother. So can't do that without a piano player. Yeah. But what a wonderful song that is. In my heart, there rings a melody. It came from heaven above. And it's so true that when we trust Christ as our Savior, God's presence lives within us, and it becomes a song that causes us to focus on Him. It's an inner joy. The dwelling of His presence causes us to sing with praise no matter what situation we're in. God's song is a song of forgiveness and new life. The world needs to hear this song that God has placed in our heart. Then He says, the Lord has come my salvation, and we really see that in the remaining verses in this chapter. Verse 13, it says, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. You know, that's so true. That actually happened as we go through the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers. You will read that when they came to Moab, that the Moabites were scared to death. They heard about the crossing of the Red Sea. They heard about how God destroyed the most powerful nation on earth, the Egyptians. And they were scared. When they entered the promised land. You remember Rahab, the woman who hid the spies. She said, well, I'm hiding you because we heard about what God did to the Egyptians. And we know that God is going to give you this land. You know, she put her trust in Yahweh. The city, nobody else in the city did. They still, just like the Egyptians, refused to yield to God's will. And as a result, Jericho, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. But Rahab was spared because of her trust in Yahweh. She had heard what God had done. Later, you remember that in the book of Joshua, the Gibeonites came. They were next door, but they pretended that they came from a faraway land. They said, we've heard about what God has done, and we want to make an alliance with you. We know that your God is the Almighty God. God's, you know, the world needs to know that the God of the Scriptures is the true and living God, and that the Lord Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through Him, as He said. In all of history, He is the only one who brings salvation, because He's the only one who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. There is no other provision for our sins. It is sin that separates us from God, and it is only through Christ that that gap can be bridged, and that we can receive forgiveness and mercy and enter into the presence of God. He says, "The Lord has become my salvation." Then He says, "By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone until your people pass by, O Yahweh, until the people you bought pass by." Isn't that interesting that He uses that word? The people that you bought. Scripture says, "For our salvation was not paid for by silver and gold, but we were bought by the precious blood of Christ." God bought the Israelites through the blood and sacrifice of the Lamb in the Passover. He brought them to Himself. Now He is bringing them to new life as His children and as His nation. "You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Yahweh, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established." And then verse 18 is really the application of this entire song. Verse 18 says, "The Lord will reign forever and ever." What a wonderful truth that is. What a wonderful song that is to sing. And so when we sing and focus our attention upon God, we should be reminded of His mercy, of His leading, of His guidance, of His wisdom, of His holiness, of His truth, and for His salvation. And so as we close today, we're reminded that God is almighty, that God is all-powerful, that He reigns now and He will reign forever. Nothing happens in this world that He does not allow. Nothing happens that He cannot use for our good. What a wonderful privilege it is to be a child of God and know that He works together everything for our good so that we can grow strong in our faith. Our salvation is eternal, and we will reign with Christ forever. I want to ask you this morning, do you have that song in your heart? The only thing that prevents God's song in our heart is our own sin, our own disobedience. That's why it's so important that we come to God often to confess our sin, to make sure that we're walking in the light as He is in the light. And then as we connect with God, as we experience His forgiveness and His cleansing, we can walk with Him in a richness of fellowship, talk to Him and listen to Him throughout the day. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise You and thank You for reminding us of this great event in history. We thank You for reminding us of Your mighty power. We thank You for reminding us that You are a holy God and that You have made a way for us to be forgiven. So right now, Lord, we pause. We ask that You would examine our hearts. We know, Lord, that we often ignore You when we should not ignore You. We often depend upon ourselves instead of depending upon You. So, Lord, now in the quietness of our heart, we confess our sin. Lord, we look to You and thank You that when You died on the cross, Your shed blood paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few of them. And so, Lord, we thank You and accept Your provision for us. We ask that even now, Lord, You would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as You promised You would do when we confess our sins. And now, Lord, we ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit, and pray, Lord, that we would go from this place with our confidence in You, with a new desire to trust You for what will happen today and tomorrow and this week. We pray, Lord, that as we go through our day and through our week, that you would remind us that you are holy, that you are all-powerful, that nothing is too difficult for you, and that we would put our trust in you as we go through our day. We thank you and praise you that you are the mighty God and that you are mighty to save. Amen.
Amen.